Good morning. Is my speaker working? It is working. Can you hear me? You probably can gather from my accent that I'm from Texas. Southern Texas, is that right? Yeah. Well, it's just great to be back in this house, you know. I came here a bunch of times, I think between about 2004 or 2002 and 2009, and it's just an honor to be back. I met with Trey, I think it was the end of 2015, and I met with Brother Scott as well, and Sister Charlotte and Brother Don while he was still with us, and I came down to just see Brother Don, basically, and it was an honor just to see him before he passed, because he ordained me into ministry, and so it was very important that I actually connected with him. And then I connected at the same time with Pastor Trey, and that was just an immediate connection. And we're so thankful about what the Father is doing in your lives, doing here. It's great to be back, you know, and all these people here. I don't think I've seen this many people in this house. So that's just incredibly, incredibly exciting. And I want to say a huge thank you to your supporting us as a ministry. We have a footprint in America, in Europe. We live in Sweden, which is you get to New York and you turn right and you go a long way. And anyhow, you may have seen my city mentioned on Fox News on Tucker Carlson's show with Malmo, Sweden. That's exactly where I live. So God's placed me amongst a whole bunch of Muslims, people from the Middle East, which is an incredible opportunity for us because we get to, just recently I baptized a born-again Muslim. I baptized him in my bathtub, and his name was Muhammad Ali. So I baptize you, Muhammad Ali, in the name of Jesus. So that was just tremendous. I had the privilege, one of the nations that we have on our heart, even though we work specifically in West Africa, we have a training center in Ghana, and we have churches in Liberia, and we're building a school. We have land to build a school in the very north of Liberia. One of the nations that's really been on my heart, or regions of the world that's really on my heart, is the Middle East. And I'll actually speak to you tonight about the book that we're actually promoting. It's about to be launched next week. And in there's a whole prophetic significance why the Middle East is so on God's heart right now. And one of the nations that's really on my heart, it's been on my heart for a long time, is the nation of Pakistan. And I prayed for a number of years that God would open a door for me to go into Pakistan. And then I met a preacher friend in Southern California while we were still living in Southern California. And he started to tell me his stories about a pastor friend that he had in Lahore, Pakistan. At the same time, telling me that he was doing crusades there with up to 200,000 people, thousands of them Muslims, and many of them coming to the Lord. And just before we left America to move to Sweden, which was in the middle of 2012, he came to me and said, "The Lord has told me that I need to open a door for you to go into Pakistan." And I was so delighted. But I also knew how difficult it was to get a visa, to get permission to go there from the government, because it's an Islamic republic as a nation. But we trusted God, and I got to Sweden. I didn't know this then, but I know it now, that the Swedish government has actually helped Pakistan a lot. And because we were living now in Sweden and had a British passport, it was quite easy for me to get a visa to actually go in. I was actually told by the Pakistani embassy in Sweden, "We've got to interview you, sir, because you're a preacher going into our country, and we're a little bit sensitive about Christians going into an Islamic republic." So I was waiting for a phone call from the consular in the Pakistani embassy in Stockholm, but the phone call never came. At the end of the day, I spoke to his secretary, and the secretary said to me, "Oh, well, the consular looked at your application, looked at it again, and we decided that you were okay, so we've just issued the visa." I thought, thank you, Jesus. That was the first door that opened. And I got to Pakistan. I remember arriving in Pakistan early in the morning. It was like 3 a.m. in the morning at my hotel room. And the first meeting that I was due to do was a weekly meeting where this one particular pastor, who has the biggest church in Pakistan, has a regular meeting for up to 20,000 people. And that was my baptism into ministry in Pakistan. And as I arrive at this meeting, I have to have literally an army take me there, men with Kalashnikovs protecting me, taking me, escorting me into the crusade ground. And then I preached. 2,000 people came to the Lord, many of them which were Muslims. And it was, my friends, it wasn't like it was difficult. It wasn't like there was an opposition. In fact, it was as easy to preach there as it is in many parts of America. Their hearts were open, their hearts received. Many healings that night, we had cancer being healed. Miracles were happening right throughout the place. And it was absolutely astounding. Thank you, Lord. The next day, they called me and said, well, you've got to come back to the church now because we've got to baptize some of those people that got saved. And I thought, okay, I'll come back. So they picked me up early in the morning. They brought me back to the church. And they had 150 of these newly converted Muslims to Christianity, and we baptized them in this kind of water trough, in this compound. You can't do it publicly because it would be dangerous. You could get persecuted and it would be very physically dangerous. So we baptized 150 Muslims that day, and they all acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And to make things, for the enemy just to throw a little thing in the equation, that was the same week that the problems in Benghazi went down in Libya. You know, when there were problems with the embassy in the U.S. embassy in Benghazi. And that was the week, and that all across the Middle East, there was protests outside U.S. embassies, and things got very, very tense. So I had to leave the country a day later. I did their Sunday meeting. I was due to leave on the Monday night, but I had to leave on the Sunday night. But on the Monday night, again, thousands and thousands of people just easily just receiving the Word of God. And let me tell you, my friends, one of the biggest revivals that we're going to see in these last days is going to be in the Middle East. We're going to see thousands and thousands of Muslims come to the Lord. So I just want to say a huge thank you. One of the things that we're going to be doing next year, we are planning on going back. The pastor is begging me to come back because he says to me, oh, you are a very good preacher. So I'm just waiting for the right opportunity to go back into Pakistan. And it's one of those things where you really have to know God's saying, go now. I'm not just going to jump on a plane and go. I want the clear direction of the Father before I actually go in there. One of the things we're doing as well is going into the north of Ghana and also Liberia. And in those areas as well, that's high density of Muslims in those areas as well. And what I found, my experience, is that most of these people are incredibly open just to hear the Word of God, to hear the gospel, to be prayed for. It's incredible. And I would encourage you, because right now throughout the Middle East, many Muslims are actually coming to the Lord without anybody physically preaching to them. They're having dreams, they're having visions, and they're having literal encounters of the incarnated Christ appear in their bedrooms. And let me tell you something else. As well, we know for a fact, because there's historical evidence of this, that in Mecca, where they go, many, many Muslims go to the Hajj once a year. That's their big celebration. No Christian is allowed in that celebration. It's illegal for a Christian to go there. But there's reports now that when people go to that celebration, people are actually getting healed by Jesus in that place. This is so amazing. Absolutely incredible. So I want to say a huge thank you. We're just excited. I love the nation. You know, we get to preach all around the world. I've been in Australia this year, preach around Europe, Northern Europe, Scandinavia, Britain, America. And it's just exciting what the Father's doing. And it's encouraging to be with you guys this morning and just share what's really on my heart. I want to share with you a little bit about the table. We've got a product table out in the foyer. Is that what you call it, the foyer? Or the entrance area? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say foyer? I can say sweet pea. Is that good? we've got a number of CD products. Our book is about to come out, but let me tell you about the CDs that we've got. One is called Freedom. And the one thing that we've discovered about freedom, freedom is not about what we do, but freedom is about who we know. Amen. Freedom is all about our relationship with God, but nothing to do with our behavior. Amen. And that's a CD on freedom, and it's out there. This is one is A Place to Call Home. And it's really the story of my journey into what I call the revelation of the Father. And I'm going to be sharing some of that with you today. And this is another one called Finding My Father. Again, some of my personal testimony. On this one, it's a story of my middle son went off and did some really crazy, crazy things. And it was a very, very difficult time for us just before we moved to Sweden. But just seeing the way the Father has taken care of his life and the way God's raised him up and healed him and restored him back into a real wholesome relationship with us, that's really exciting. So those three CDs are actually on the back. Also, my wife makes these beautiful pieces of African jewelry. Every one of these beads is from Ghana in West Africa. They're what you call West African trade beads. And these are just, what we do is we just buy a whole bunch of them and we make them into jewelry, bracelets, earrings, keychains and stuff. And we tell people, if you buy one, when you wear it and you think of us, just pray for our ministry that we're able to bring revival and the presence of God into every place that we actually set our foot. So they're actually out there as well. And I'm so proud to announce that when my daughter was 20, she got to produce her first book. And she has an amazing, amazing story. And when we got to Sweden in 2012, it was quite difficult because she had a transition from schooling in California to schooling in Sweden. And during that period of time, she wrote poems that became like prayers to the Father. And when a non-Christian publisher heard one of these poems, he turned around to her, actually at my father-in-law's funeral, and said, "I want to put all your poems into a book." And this book is called My Voice. It's by my beautiful daughter, Hannah. Okay? She's single. She's been here, and she's single. But I've got a shovel, and I've got a gun, so watch out. So I would get a copy of that. It's amazing. What's amazing to me is how a teenager is able to articulate her feelings in her relationship with God. Because a lot of teenagers really don't know what they feel. Really don't know what's going on in their heart, but she's been able to do that. I've only got a limited amount of these actually at the back, but get one of these. And also, if you'd like to be involved in our ministry, we've got these cards called Revival to the Nations. You can get on our email list. You can get a hard copy of our newsletter. We put things out on email at least once a month, if not more frequently than that. Amen? Are you happy? Can you understand me? Do you need a translator? No translator. You're okay. You're a good translator, right? So this morning I want to speak. You don't mind if I take my jacket off? I'm feeling a little bit hot. It's warmer here than what it is in Sweden. We live amongst polar bears and things like that. This morning I want to speak about my journey into what I would call the revelation that I've received from God as my Father. And a number of years ago, I discovered that obviously I knew God as my Savior, which was a wonderful thing. I knew Him as my healer, as my provider. We've been in full-time ministry for 32 years. As my protector, He's kept us safe. And all those things. But I realized a number of years ago that He wasn't really my Father. I knew about Him. I could give you scripture and verse about Him. But in terms of that being a tangible, living reality in my heart, I could not honestly look at you in the face and say that was true. And over the course of the last 12 years, God has really taken us into a very deep place with Him. and shown to us and shown to me personally how much my Father really loves me. How much he really, 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 really loves me. And we're going to look at a number of verses today that many of them are found, I think all of them are found in John's Gospel, but it's Jesus revealing the Father. Because what Jesus comes to do when you read John's Gospel is to do exactly that, is to reveal God as his Father, to reveal who his Father really was. I want us to start firstly in John chapter 14 and verse 3. And this is Jesus. Let me just give you a bit of a backdrop to that, Liz, because I think it's important. Is that Jesus is with his 12 disciples. This is an intimate time. This is really eyeball-to-eyeball communication. And this is immediately prior to what we call the Passion. And so now Jesus is really getting down to the nitty-gritty about who he is, who his Father is, and about what the Holy Spirit and what you can expect the Holy Spirit to really be doing in your life. And so in verse 3 he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That where Jesus is, that is where we may be also. And that's kind of an interesting verse because it kind of poses some questions. And the obvious one is, well, where does Jesus live? Where does Jesus live? And where does Jesus tell us he lives when he's talking in the New Testament? And also, what does John say about him in John chapter 1 and verse 18? It says, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so all of a sudden, I'm seeing and understanding that Jesus, the Jesus that we read about, the Jesus that produces the miracles, that preaches the gospel, that declares the kingdom, this Jesus really, in a spiritual sense, his heart and life was really in the bosom of the Father. That sounds a bit kind of strange and a little bit gooey and a little bit kind of funny, doesn't it? Because I'd read that sort of stuff and I'm thinking, what does that really mean? What does it really mean to us as a believer? What does it really mean to Jesus? What's interesting to me is that the picture that we're getting is that there's this sense of comfort that's really coming from the heart of the Father that's enveloping the life of Jesus. And that Jesus is living in a place where he's been enveloped literally by the Father. I don't mean to be offensive in any way, but the name El Shaddai actually means the many-breasted one. And I think one of the deficits that I found that was missing, profoundly missing in my life a number of years ago, was I didn't really understand the comfort of God. I didn't really understand that God was able to comfort me as a child, as a son, as a little boy, even though I was a fully grown adult. And when I look at verses like John chapter 1 verse 18, I start to realize and understand that if Jesus could live in this place of receiving and understanding and knowing comfort from his Father, literally living in the bosom of his Father, therefore that place is also available for me. Amen. Otherwise, why would he say, "Where I live, where I am, there you can be also"? That is like a promise. Jesus is declaring something to us that our hearts literally can live and dwell in the bosom of the Father and know a comfort that we've never experienced and known before. And that's why I can honestly say that changed my life. That changed my perspective on God. That changed how I viewed him. That changed how I did life. That changed how I did marriage. That changed how I did family. And that changed how I did ministry. That radically transformed something and altered something in my heart, because now I'm living from a place where I know I'm actually comforted and I know that I'm surrounded by His love. I don't need to try and get into that place. I live from that place. One of the things I tell people is that in regards to acceptance, many people are looking for acceptance. They do all sorts of things. Christians do all sorts of things because their heart is pursuing acceptance. And so they live for acceptance. But really, the truth is, if we're Christians and we're living in the fullness of that revelation, we're living from acceptance instead of to acceptance. We're going in the wrong direction. We're pursuing the wrong thing. That radically transformed, and it was like it converted my heart in a fresh way. Knowing that God was my Father, and He was able to comfort me because I was called to dwell in the same place where Jesus dwelt. You see, people say to me, how'd you do it? How'd you go into these crazy places? We work in Liberia. And one of the realities that's happened in Liberia is not only they had civil war, but recently they had this Ebola breakout. It broke out in, I think, 2015. Was it 15? 2015 in March. In the very area where it broke out, I was in that very area in February 2015, literally a few weeks before it was broken out. We were able as a ministry to put money into the very clinic that was the first clinic in Liberia that was devastated by Ebola. Because as soon as people found out it was Ebola in there, people just scattered. They fled. And they didn't take any of the precautions and nothing. That's why it spread so rampantly within West Africa. We were able to put the resources back into that clinic to see that clinic restored once again. But people say to me, how'd you do that? How'd you go to those places? Well, I don't really think about it. I'm just listening to the Father. I'm trying to live from a place where my Father is comforting me. I want to be conscious of His love. I want to be conscious of that comfort around my heart. So it's not something I try to do. It's something I live from, because when I live from that, I have an assurance in my heart, hey, it's going to be okay.
Oh, yeah.
Just like it was okay.
Yeah.
Whether I have an armed guard or no armed guard, it's going to be okay. And if it's my time, what can I do? Are you going to fight against that if it's my time? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? We go on in John's gospel, and Jesus, in verse 6, he continues this dialogue. And in verse 6, he says this, which is probably one of the most well-known gospel verses that we can find. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I discovered this. My personal revelation of this for us was really very simple. Was that looking at this and starting to understand that, I realized that Jesus was serious when he said, I am the door. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but just imagine being with Jesus and you're having like a conversation with him, and he turns to you and says, hey, I'm a door, or I'm the door. That seems like a bit of an abstract thing to say. You know, I understand when he says that I am the light, or I am love, or something like this. That's all perfectly obvious. But he turns to them and says, I'm a door. I am the door. Here Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just look at the first one of those when Jesus says, I am the way. So we've got to understand that that's directly connected to the fact that Jesus says, I am the door. That means that he is the access place. That Jesus, and listen to me, friends, Jesus, in terms of our Christianity, is not our destination. I'll say that over here. I didn't get much of a response over there. I'll try you guys. Jesus is not our destination. If Jesus says that I am the way, the whole purpose and point of Jesus' life is to reveal something to us that we might find something through his life. And what we find through his life is a father that he came to reveal. And Jesus says that no one comes to the Father but through me. There it is. He is the access point. He is the door to the Father. But what I realized is that my Christianity stopped with Jesus. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I'm thankful to Jesus. I don't want in any way to diminish the supremacy of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, who Jesus is in one little bit. But let me tell you something. It's not about excluding something. It's the very fact that there's something else as well. That when we get into the heart of God, when we get into the presence of God, there is always more, my friend. There is an ongoing revealing that God wants to show us in our lives. And so Jesus being the way to the Father, what I took and understood from that, that hang on a sec, that there is a deficit in my life. And the deficit in my life is not what I believe about Jesus. The deficit in my heart is what I don't know about the Father.
That's it.
That's the deficit. That's it. I'm not diminishing the Son, but I want a revelation of the Father. And the way to the Father is through the Son.
Amen.
And I see people that have come to Christ, they come to Christ in all sorts of many, many different ways. But there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. That's the only way we're going to find the Father is through Jesus. And so I see this many, many places around the world that you know, our journey of salvation is that the Holy Spirit has drawn us, and really that's the Father that's been leading at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we come to Jesus and we end there. We think this is our destination. Well, we're on the right track. We're going in the right direction. But ultimately, it's a way to really finding who God is as our Father. Having a Savior, but as well finding out that God is our real Father. In the midst of this conversation, he's going deeper. And as he goes deeper in this conversation, Philip asks him this amazing question. Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. I'm going to say that's my prayer. If ever there was my prayer, that is my prayer. In fact, let me tell you that when we left Africa in 2006, I realized that one of the things that was yearning in my heart was for this revelation. And our board, our ministry board said to us that you guys are to take time off ministry. Went back to Southern California, rented a house, and we made a deliberate attempt every day to literally sit in the presence of God. And the only prayer we prayed for that period of time, because we were so thoroughly burnt out and tired and weary of ministry, weary of traveling. We even weren't even sure if our marriage was going to make it. But we sat in this chair and we simply said, Father, come and love us. And in that season, starting with an initial 6 months and then going longer into eventually probably about an 18-month period, there was many, 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 many mornings when we just sat down in the presence of God and the Father's love would just come and love us. And we would sit there weeping and crying as God loved on us. It wasn't through a preaching, not that I didn't read books or listen to tapes or have videos, I had all that. But this was an individual encounter, literally, with the Father's love breaking into our heart. And then my wife would come to me and she'd see me crying and she'd say to me, oh, I love you so much when you're crying. But I felt so uncomfortable, I didn't want to cry. I'm a guy, you know, I didn't want to cry. But she thought this was the greatest thing because her husband is softening up. And she thought that was the greatest thing on planet Earth. Because I was starting to discover that God was my real Father. And so Philip asked this question. He said, Lord, show us the Father. That is sufficient for us. And this is what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long, and let you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Wow. You see, we look at Jesus and we see Jesus. We gaze upon him, we adore him, we love him, which is wonderful. But as well, in their reality, 2,000 years ago, that the whole point of the incarnation, that the Son literally comes to reveal a Father. That the point of the incarnation is not just the incarnation itself, but through the incarnation, we might see the one that sent him.
Yes.
40 times in John's Gospel, Jesus said, the Father sent me. And when Jesus says this to the Philip, he says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you know something, my friends, that when people look at our lives, my prayer is that they will see a Father that loves them.
Yes, Lord.
Because we live in the same world that Jesus lived in.
Yes.
We live in the same type of body that Jesus lived in.
Yes.
And we have the same Father that Jesus had. And when Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father, Jesus fully understood and know that his relationship on earth was so profoundly unique because he stayed completely connected to heaven. The Father, the Holy Spirit, what we call the community of heaven, the Trinity. And the Trinity dwelt in heaven. And when the Son was incarnated, now that Trinitarian reality was now manifest and became real in the life of the Son, as it's destined to be in our lives as well.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. And I'd never seen it. I never seen it, never understood it, didn't grab my heart at all. Now, I'm going to say, this is just what I breathe. My God is my Father. I have this wonderful Savior. I have this wonderful Holy Spirit. But he is my Father. And then Jesus drops this amazing verse in John 14, verse 18, going on in the dialogue. And he drops this word out to these men that I'm not sure what they made of this. Because there's a huge implication in this verse. Excuse me. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, in terms of the biological realities of these guys, we know they had families. We just read the history of the disciples and their relationships and their relatives. We know that these guys weren't fatherless or weren't orphaned in terms of their biological reality. So why would Jesus say, I will not leave you as orphans? A group of businessmen met in Redding, California at the Bethel Church. And I think it was Chris Valentin that I heard tell this story. And he asked this group of businessmen that were really in touch with what is happening in society. He said, what is the biggest problem that we face today in this world? What is the biggest problem? And I could ask you that problem and we'd come out with all these different answers. But this is the conclusion that they came to. That the biggest problem in this world today is fatherlessness. Did you know that? You can look across America, and it makes me cry thinking about it. You can see the brokenness in people's lives is down to the fact that there is a huge epidemic of fatherlessness. You go to Africa, it's the same. You go to Asia, it's the same. I've just been in Australia, it's just the same. There's a huge epidemic of fatherlessness. But when Jesus is speaking this, he's speaking this about the spiritual reality in our life. Jesus is saying, I will not leave you orphaned. He's implying that the moment you're orphaned, you're actually coming out of that orphan state. Right, but at the moment, you're orphan state, but you're no longer going to be left in that orphan state. And the only way an orphan heart can turn into a heart of a son is by that individual having an encounter that God is their father. The only way we can be sons, the only way we can be daughters on this planet is that our hearts encounter God as our father. And that changes the reality, the dimension, the disease in our heart, just like the orphan spirit that is Satan himself. Satan himself is the orphan spirit that prowls this earth. My heart was orphaned. I had an orphan heart. Why? Because I didn't know God as my father. And it wasn't like I could cast out an orphan heart or command the orphan heart to be healed. And I understand all those principles and I don't have a problem with them. But the problem with the orphan heart is that you cannot cast an orphan heart out. The orphan heart is replaced. The orphan heart is changed. The orphan heart is reformed. And it's reformed by revelation. It is revelation that changes us. Did you know that? I tell people everywhere, all around the world, that Jesus didn't come into this world to change your behavior. I'm sorry to disappoint you. He didn't come here to change your behavior. Jesus came into this world so our hearts could be changed. And when our hearts are changed by revelation, guess what? Our behavior changes. We are always changed. The very purpose of the gospel is that we would be changed from the inside out. There's no other way a Christian can be changed. We are changed from the inside out. It's not our external realities. Look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Be transformed then by the renewing of the mind. That is an internal thing that is happening in you that causes your life to change. I try to change my behavior many times, and I have miserably failed. But when the Father gets in there, when love gets in there, and starts moving around, things start to change. And so when Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, the implication is that our hearts are orphaned, but the other great implication from that is that we're not going to be left orphans. But the reason he said that is that you're going to have a father, you're going to know a father, and you're going to be fathered.
Yes.
Wow. That's the implication in John 14, verse 18, that you're not going to be left in the condition, the state that you're in, but you're going to meet and encounter God as your father, and that is going to reform and change your life forever. I love that. When I was sitting there in my home in California, crying and crying and crying, and just, it was like waves of love. The very substance of God was going through my heart. Things started to change in my life that I had no power over. God started to do a change in my life that I had no handle on. And I saw his salvation work out of me in a way that I'd never seen in my life before. That's why John says in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not within you. The implication of that is if the love of the Father is within you, that there won't be a love of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not within him. And so Jesus says, hey guys, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Amen. Jumping down to John 14, verse 23. And John 14, 23 is another one of those verses that rocked the very core of my being. And Jesus says this. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him. Now, I had a profound problem with this. And the problem was this, is that on the inside of me, on the real part of Andy, the real part that I've had to deal with all my life, I had a heart that was filled with shame. I didn't really like myself. I didn't really love myself. Often I would try to be somebody else to try and prove who I was. And now when I read this particular verse, I see that the promise and the hope of the gospel is that God, in Trinitarian form, will come and indwell the believer. Because Jesus says here, we. He doesn't say I. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit. He says we. It's not the French yes, we. It is literally the Trinity. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the very presence of heaven, the very reality of heaven, is going to come and indwell, live in my heart. Now, this is my problem with this. This is my problem. I would think to myself, well, I'm not good enough.
Come on.
I've messed up. I even looked at a pornographic picture. What about me, God? I said things to my wife that I shouldn't have said to my wife. I got angry. I got irritated. I got angry when I was driving. How do you, God, in all your purity and all your holiness and all your uniqueness, want to come and indwell something that really is not pure? It's not nice. How do you want to do that? Because that's the reality of this. Every single one of us, when we encounter God, and every single one of us, when God came to us, he came to an impure, unholy, unsanctified vessel. And he indwelt the impurity, he indwelt the shame, he indwelt the lack of holiness and everything else, and he dwelt in that place for one very simple reason, that we could be like him. I said, God, you can't. It just broke my heart. I just cried and cried and cried. When I realized that you continue to love me despite my sin.
Yes, Lord.
Did you know that? Ooh. That there's nothing that you've ever done that's ever made God reduce or diminish his love towards you. There's nothing. And there's nothing that you can ever do in your church activity that's going to make him love you more. There's nothing. He loves you. Full stop. Despite your failings, despite your victories, he loves you. And I realize that this indwelling presence of God, this Trinitarian presence on the inside, is something that is literally going to change our lives. Going to change us. John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9, I remember the day, I remember it was November 2006. And I remember sitting on my bed, and at about 6 o'clock in the evening, I'd just come back from a trip to Africa. And as I read this verse, John 15, verse 9, as I read this verse, I literally break down crying and bawling like a little child. The first 5 words that come out of Jesus' mouth is, as the Father loved me. And it had never dawned on me before that literally the Son was loved by the Father on earth. It had never dawned on me before that this wasn't Jesus conveying information about the Father, but this was Jesus conveying experience about the Father. This was Jesus' reality of what the Father was like. This was Jesus saying to everyone or the group that was with him, listen, I've literally encountered and felt the flow of that love going through my heart continually while I've been on this earth. I didn't lose it because I came out of heaven, but that continued in my heart and in my life. as the Father loved me. Love is a verb. Love is going from one onto another. When Jesus says, I am being loved, literally there is a movement from the Father into the heart of Jesus that is motivating him, comforting him, ministering through him, literally in the heart of Jesus. Amen. And this is what got me. This was like the icing on the cake. This is what got me. As I read that verse, it just flashes right from my mind because I've studied theology. And this is what goes through my mind. That if Jesus could be loved by his Father as a man, then I could be loved by my Father as a man. Just a very simple thought. And that was it. The tears, the floodgates opened. And the very love that Jesus experienced, I believe, started to flow in my heart and Gunilla's life in just a whole new way. It was like the windows just opened. The windows simply just opened. And in closing, I want to share this last verse with you. We're going to continue this evening. You might not want to come back. I hope you do.
Dessert time.
Dessert. Yeah, we're putting the icing on the cake. We need someone to come with a peach cobbler. I love the South. I love being down here. I go to Alabama regularly and Mississippi. I love you folks. Salt of the earth you people are. And I love the way you eat. It's nothing like it. That reminds me of a story of a Catholic school that they're all lining up to eat at this Catholic school, and the children come in, and the first item on the menu that was all laid out in like cafeteria style, the first item was these apples. And one of the nuns put a sign over the apples, says, take only one apple, God is watching. And all the kids got one apple and they came along. And then somebody had made these beautiful chocolate chip cookies. The best chocolate cookies you've ever seen. And they put them at the end. And one of the children had put a sign over the chocolate chip cookies and said, take as many as you want. God is watching the apples. So in closing, this final verse in John 17, which is the end of what we call the high priestly prayer, Jesus says this in the prayer, in his utterance to the Father. He says, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. And I in them. The very love that Jesus encountered, experienced, and lived in, Jesus says, the very love that's in me, I want that love to be in them as well. You know, I can't survive without it. I can't survive without it. I go to Africa, I was just recently in Ghana and Liberia. We have a group of people now that are in Ghana that have really caught a group of pastors that we train and equip and disciple. They've really caught this revelation and they're running with this revelation. It's absolutely amazing to see what God has done in their life. One of these guys that we haven't had much contact with recently was a man called Innocence. They have beautiful names in Africa. My mum never called me Innocence. You like that, eh? Well, this man lived in this one compound and his landlord was a drunkard. Absolute drunkard. Would come home drunk every single night. Drink himself silly and come home and just start shouting and bawling and everything else. And my friend Innocence at the particular time when this all started was that he wasn't doing very well as well, that he was shouting with his wife, and he wasn't in a good relationship with his wife, and there was conflict there, and he was arguing all the time with his wife. And all of a sudden, he starts to get this revelation that he is an orphan and that God wants to pour his love into his heart. And he starts to receive this and encounter this. And in the process of time, Innocent's life literally changes. Literally changes to the point where his marriage is completely restored. Children are restored, but still living on the same compound with the drunk landlord. But the drunk landlord starts to see what is happening to Innocence. And after a period of time, the drunk landlord starts to change. Because the drunk landlord turns around to Innocence and says, I believe your gospel. I believe your God. Because if I can see God like he has change your life and change your marriage, he can surely do it in my life as well. Amen. And that's exactly why. That's exactly how God changes us. It's by his love. That's the only way. He puts his love inside us, and he lets that love start flowing and moving. And when that love starts flowing and moving, all of a sudden we start changing. When we come to the place where we know and experience God, just not as some sort of theory or information about God as our Father, but we have it as a living revelation and a substance in our heart. Literally in our hearts and in our lives. Amen.